I want to read now from the 8th Psalm and the 53rd Psalm. First, the 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then the 53rd Psalm, the first three verses. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt and their ways are vile. There's no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand and who seek God. Everyone is turned away. They have together become corrupt. There's no one who does good. Not even one. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. What I have chosen to speak about tonight might seem odd to you, but the title of this message is Why Bother with God? Why bother with God? Do we really need God in this modern world? After all, aren't we pretty self-sufficient? Our forefathers who did not have the miracles of modern science and medicine, who had no minimum wages or labor unions, who had never heard of Social Security and Medicare, might have needed God, but do we? Why do we need God? Why bother with God? What's important to us after all? You know, if you want to find out what's important to somebody, observe how they spend their time, their energy, and their money. The way we spend our time, our energy, and our money shows what is truly important to us. Not what we say, but how we spend our time, our energy, and our money. So what do we strive for ourselves and our children and grandchildren? This ought to give us a pretty good idea of what's really important to us. First, I think we want our children and ourselves to be healthy. We seek medical care for our children before they are born. And some parents, expecting parents, change their lifestyle and the way they live before the child is born because they want the best for that child. And as soon as the child is born, you know, all kind of care is taken from the pediatricians and all the shots and everything else that the parents make sure the child has the best health possible. And that's good. And we want that for ourselves. Somebody said something like this, as you can tell when your little black book has all got doctors' names in it rather than other names, that you're getting old. But we have our family doctor, we have our dentist, our audiologist, we have our eye doctors, we have our urologist, dermatologist, cardiologist, chiropractor, and on you can go with all ologists. We want good, healthy bodies. So we not only go to see the doctor, we have insurance so we can pay for it. And then we want not only healthy bodies, but for our children and grandchildren, we want good educations. We show this by the amount of time and money we spend for education. Everybody says not as much as it ought to be, but think about it. The time. 6 to 8 hours every day of the week for 180 days, our children in school. 6 hours, 8 hours a day for 180 days. And when I thought about that, it struck me. That shows we think this is important. And if the child needs extra help, we get tutors, we get specialists, we get others to help them along. But how important is it that our children get spiritual education? Well, we go to Sunday school every Sunday, 52 weeks a year. less than an hour each Sunday. 6 to 8 hours a day for 180 days. Comparison. But we want a good education. That's good. That's good. We hire tutors, as I said, if we need them. Send them to special schools. Some parents just don't think the local school's good enough, so they can share them somewhere else. You know, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And after 12 years in school, we have to see that they get off to college. And now you're talking about big money. Big time. But it's worth it, isn't it? We invest in it. And we know our children not only have a good education, but want to be very adjusted socially and be able to enjoy other people and get involved in various activities. And so parents and grandparents spend a great deal of time taking their children off to baseball practice, football practice, basketball practice, volleyball practice, soccer practice, any other kind of ball you can think of. To take music lessons, to take dancing lessons, so they can be well adjusted. No, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. And out of this course, we want them to have good jobs and financial security. The child finishes school, bachelor's, master, maybe doctor, and they go out and they get a well-paying job, making more money than I ever dreamed of. And they buy that big, fine house that has 3-car garage and all the modern gadgets and conveniences. Marry and present us with grandchildren, which we love to tell everybody about. You know, the question, how are your grandchildren? Let me tell you about mine. But that's all right. That's all right. It may very well all be desirable and may not be anything wrong with any of it. But if you have all of these things and nothing more, do you really have it made? Is this what life is about? Good health, education, social adjustments, and well-paying jobs. Well, you may not think so, but if that's all that life's about, I really have it made. I do. I've got it made. Both of my children are doing well. My daughter has been out at UH now for over 30 years, and she's got a good job, and her husband does well, and they have a fine house. Our son not only got a bachelor's degree, went on and got a doctorate, and pastor over at Ford's Chapel, United Methodist Church. He and his wife are doing well, great big fine house. You know, everything's well with my children. And my grandchildren, oh my. My oldest grandson got his bachelor's degree in accounting, went on and got his CPA. He just changed jobs recently, and he never said it outright, but I got the idea that the new job's paying something in 6 figures, and he's only 26 years old. And he's married to a lovely young lady that's a nurse, and they've already got him a nice house, and in one of the nicest sections of Birmingham. We got it made. And you know, I don't own the house that they do, but I have a house that's plenty adequate for me. And it's all paid for. Don't owe anybody anything. Everything I have is paid for. I've got it made. Got money in the bank. Received my Social Security check, my pension check each month. My investments are doing all right. I have long-term health care insurance to take care of me in case I get into a nursing home. I have it made. An old Western song says, I eat when I'm hungry, I drink when I'm dry, I sleep when I'm sleepy, and I live until I die. But you know, I can go better than that. When I die, I have a plot already out yonder in Huntsville Memory Garden, paid for. The vault is paid for, the casket is paid for, the marker's paid for, the undertaker's all paid up, including the opening and the closing of the grave. I've got it made. You can't have any more than that, can you? Oh, yeah, I do have. If there are unexpected expenses. I have enough insurance that it'll take care of it all and my children won't have to worry about it. Why then in the world do I need God? Well, you know, all the things that I've talked about until now, I have not even mentioned God except asking why we need Him. I'm not mentioning God about the things we need for our children, our grandchildren, ourselves. Haven't even mentioned. In fact, if we have all that I have mentioned and nothing more, we have just about what a good farmer provides for his livestock. Now, a good, successful farmer sees that his livestock are well fed, receive the best medical attention available, live in the most comfortable conditions possible, and from the time they are born until their lives are over, they are cared for. Probably better than the farmer's children. For some of the things I read said that the diets given to modern day animals are more balanced and better for them than the diets we give our children. Are we just a little different animal? Are we born and cared for and learn and work and laugh and cry and suffer and die like all other animals? Is that all there is to it? Something deep within me cries out against such an idea. I want to know, why am I here? What is the sense of life? What's the purpose of life? Where am I going? What comes after this? And what about the guilt and emptiness I feel and my longing for more? Well, why bother with God? Let me tell you just a few reasons. First, so there's some sense to life. You ask the best trained scientist in the world, why are we here? And they have absolutely no answer except perhaps a mass evolutionary process over billions of years. It's all accidental. Or they can tell you what chemicals you're made of. They can doctor your ills and provide gadgets to make life a little easier and more enjoyable. But as to why we're here, they have no answer. And so I come to God. And I say, Father, why am I here? I want to know. Is there any sense in life? And God answers, you're here because I made you in my own image. You're here because I want to have fellowship with you and for you to live with me and for me. I want to walk with you through all of life. The joys, the sorrows, the victories, the defeats. I want to walk with you that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Because you see, I love you, and I want you to love me. And if you follow my plan laid out in my word, your life will have purpose and a goal. And I cry, God, is it true? You made all that is, and yet you love me? You want to live with me, and for me to live with you and for you? Oh, you see, that makes sense of things. That gives me a purpose for living. God, I've sinned and fallen so short of what you'd have me to be. I've lied, stolen, hated, coveted, taken your name in vain, had other gods before you. I'm guilty of all manner of evil. What can I do? Where can I find forgiveness? It was before 7,000 members of the American Psychological Association that Dr. Albert Ellis said, no human being should be blamed for anything he does. Isn't that amazing? No human being should be blamed for anything that he does. He goes on to say, therapists must rid their patients of every vestige of blaming themselves, others, or fate, or the universe. The more sinful and guilty a person tends to feel, the less chance there is that he will be happy, healthy, law-abiding citizen. So psychologists tell you, it's not your fault. You're not to blame. You're not to blame. No matter what you did, it's not your fault. Forget it. Don't dwell on it. Forget it. And if there is no God, if there is no moral universe, there is no alternative except this one of trying to wipe out our condemnation by trying to wipe out our guilt by just forgetting it. There is no sin. Sin is an outworn conception, and hence there is no condemnation. But my soul cries out, I am guilty. I freely and willfully did the wrong thing. I need forgiveness. And so I come again to God. And He says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not just forgive you, but to cleanse you. I cry to God, will you? Can you? Yes, He says, if you walk in the light as I'm in the light, we'll have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I said, all the things I've done? And God says, yes, all. And remember, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, cleansed, forgiven. Can it be, Father? And yes, God responds, for if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation. Not just cleaned up, but a new creation. The old is past and gone. Behold, all things have become new. And my soul cries out, praise God. And it sings for joy. And then I have one final question. Father, what comes after this? This life passes so quickly. I did a nostalgia trip this afternoon. I went back and broke out some old picture albums. I looked at pictures of myself from the time I was no more than 4 years of age, first grade in school, on up. It's passed so quick. So quick. It's so brief. What comes after this? And Jesus answers, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, my. He says, in effect, you see, I created you to live with me for all of time and for all of eternity. Born and built to the scale of eternity. Why bother with God? Only then, as we come to know God as our Father and Jesus as our Savior, are we more than just the accidents of an evolutionary process. For in Him we have life. Life that has meaning. Life that has purpose. In Him we have forgiveness. In Him we have joy. In Him we have hope for time and for eternity. Thanks be unto God. Lord Jesus, we do thank You for every good and perfect gift that You've given us. All that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be comes from Your hand. All of the things I mentioned that I had, they've all come from Your hand. And without You, they're worthless. But with You present with us, strengthening, undergirding, forgiving, encouraging, There's life. There's life. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.